Have you ever heard the expression, "It's always darkest just before dawn"? It has been used in many movies, many books, and even many sermons. I wonder if anybody knows where that quote or something very similar to it originated. It was first penned in the late 1600s or mid-1600s, and it was attributed to a gentleman named Thomas Fuller. He was an English churchman and an English historian. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel 30. 1 Samuel 30. It is interesting to note that the actual quote from Fuller's writings was this: "As is always darkest just before the day dawneth." Writing in Old English. And that it had to do, this statement that was taken out of his writing, had to do with a book that he wrote entitled The History of the Old and New Testaments, including the crisis of King David, which he experienced before becoming king of Israel. The quote was much more far-reaching than the saying that most people have memorialized throughout the years. It included the following excerpt about 1 Samuel 30. Let me read this to you. It's referring to this episode found in 1 Samuel 30. This is what he wrote. "As is always darkest just before the day dawneth, so God uses to visit his servants with greatest afflictions when he intends for them to have speedy advancement. For immediately after, David not only recovered his loss with advantage, but also was proclaimed king of Israel." It's really interesting to know, though, that in the quote, "It is always darkest before dawn," this is really not accurate. It's actually darkest when the sun is about 180 degrees away from where you are. That's when it's actually the darkest wherever you may be. So normally it's much earlier than just before dawn. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel 30 and see if we can glean something from David's experience that Thomas Fuller was writing about. But before we begin to read here in 1 Samuel 30, let's understand where David was in his life. David had, in the middle of the night, gone to a cave where Saul had been hiding because Saul was hounding David. Saul wanted David dead. And he'd tracked him, hunted him down like a dog. He actually found Saul asleep one night in a cave and could have killed Saul if he chose to. But instead he left him a note that he was there and he didn't choose to take his life. David had run away, trying to hide for his own life, away from King Saul, and actually went to King Achish, who is the king of the Philistines, which is really an interesting thought when you stop and think about it, when you realize that David allied himself with King Achish, the king of the Philistines, because who did David kill when he was a teenager? The giant of the Philistines, Goliath. So now he's aligned with the Philistines. The Philistines were going to do battle while David was there with them in their camp. They were going to do battle with Israel, and the Philistines didn't trust David because they knew that they were going to go fight with Israel. So they asked King Achish, the leaders of the Philistine army, asked King Achish if he would tell David to stay back and not go on this hunt with them, this battle. King Achish didn't want to do it, but he was finally talked into it by his leadership. So King Achish went to David, asked David not to go on the trip. David argued, but King Achish won out. So King Achish sent David back to the town that Achish had given he and his people, Ziklag, which is a funny naming town. But anyway, we'll get into that in a second. This is a rather interesting story that takes place. Let's pick it up here in 1 Samuel 30 and begin in verse 1. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day after he left the Philistine camp that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacking Ziklag and burned it with fire. David's temporary hometown had been destroyed before he even got back to it. And all the people and all their families and children, everybody was taken captive. Their wives, children, everyone. There wasn't one human being left in the town. Verse 2. And had taken captive the women and those who were with there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. This was a raid that was intended to provide pain and suffering for anyone involved in this town, Ziklag. They knew David was there. They didn't want to kill anybody. What they wanted to do is take them slave and abuse them, mock them, mistreat them, to cause more pain on those who lost family members. Verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, burned to the ground. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had all been taken captive. Nobody was left. This was devastating, not just to David, but to all of his men. It'd be like us going on a trip for Thanksgiving, coming home 3 days later, and our entire community is destroyed. Family, friends, everybody's missing. They lost everything, and they lost everyone. Everything in their lives was gone, completely. Verse 4. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept. Listen to this. They wept until they had no more power to weep. This was gut-wrenching, pleading, praying to God. Wept. They had lost everything. They had no idea who was alive, who was dead. They had no idea if they'd ever see their family members ever again. And they were weeping, crying out loud, screaming probably, in pain. You talk about sorrow. And being in the middle of a crisis in your life, it couldn't get a whole lot worse than this, could it? It doesn't get much worse than this. Then David's men had lost everything too. Everything. David lost, the men lost, everybody lost. Verse 5, and David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. They were gone too. And it didn't end there for David. It actually got worse, a lot worse. Listen to what happens to David next. Verse 6. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. His own men turned on him, because the soul of the people was grieved in every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So here's his men so distraught with what they have lost, their family, their children, their wives, everything that they owned was gone. And they just felt like they had to lash out against somebody. So who did they lash out at? Lashed out against the leader. They wanted to stone and kill David. David, I think you would all agree, was in a major crisis in his life. Things seemed to be going from bad to worse. And now even some of his men were against him. Now let's just pause here and think about the fact that this final episode is what is described as David's wilderness years. Many commentators talk about that, and even some Bibles up the top of the pages that you'll be reading through stuff like this will talk about David's years in the wilderness. Mark your place here in 1 Samuel 30, because we're going to come back, but flip over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Time spent in the wilderness is a repeated theme throughout the entirety of the Bible when you think about it. It's actually a time of formation, a time of testing, and a time to explore the true nature of our relationship with God. If you will recall, the wilderness is the place where God tested and tried Israel after he brought them out of Egypt with Moses. And they let them wander around for 40 years out there. In the process, they discovered what it meant to be the people of God, ultimately and finally. Obedient to him and utterly reliant upon him, knowing there was no other way out. And here in Matthew 4, we're going to see that the wilderness is the place that Jesus Christ himself was tried and tested by Satan. Another time of testing, strengthening, and as we're going to see, conquering taking place. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Matthew 4, 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. I can't only imagine. The longest I've ever gone is 3 days, and I'll tell you, after the third day, I was starting to get really hungry. I actually got really thirsty after the first day. And now, verse 3, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. I know you're hungry." When Christ answers Satan, however, he quotes scripture to him, this time from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Verse 4 of Matthew 4. But he answered him and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Now we're seeing Satan quoting scripture, taking out of context a bit. But he's actually quoting scripture too. And he quotes from two different passages of scripture, Psalm 91 verse 11 and Psalm 91 verse 12. Satan knows the Bible. The demons and Satan know what God has taught mankind. They know what God's plan is for mankind. And they don't like it. And now he's trying to use scripture against Christ. Verse 7. Then Jesus said to him, "It is written again," and he quotes again scripture, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." This time Jesus Christ quotes from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." One last time, Christ quotes scripture from Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, and Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. Verse 11, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." We referred that to that last week when we talked about angels. Let's read about the same episode here that we just read. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Here in Luke 4, we'll see a little more detail in what took place with Christ and Satan here in the wilderness. The dialogue in Luke 4 is very similar, but provides a few more elements of what is actually going on between these two. We begin in Luke 4 and verse 1. Keep in mind, this is right after Christ's baptism. And the Holy Spirit entered him as a dove landing on him, as it was described in the previous chapter. Luke 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he had just recently been baptized, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. God led Christ into the wilderness. He wanted him out there all alone for trying and testing. Being tempted 40 days by the devil. Matthew didn't say it that way. He just says he fasted for 40 days and then Satan came and tempted him. No, Satan was tempting him, taunting him for 40 solid days, knowing that every day that went by, Jesus Christ was probably becoming weaker and weaker and weaker. 40 days he was tempted by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. So it wasn't just a few temptations or tests at the end of the 40, it was continuous, non-stop. You ever been in your life, sometimes you just feel like you're getting hammered from every conceivable angle? You turn to the right and you get nailed, you turn to the left, you get nailed, you turn around, you get nailed, you get bad news here, bad news there, this goes wrong, that goes right, it's like everything goes wrong. And the devil said to him, in verse 3, "If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered to him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil took him up to the high mountain, showed him all the kings of the world in the moment in time. It's almost like Satan could show him a video, a DVD of what's going on in the world. He brought it all into perspective so Christ could see all of this at one point in time. And again, this shows you the power of Satan. Satan's a powerful being and able to accomplish a lot when he chooses to. Then the devil took him up, and he showed this moment in time of the world, and the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you in their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will deliver it to whomever I wish. Also distorting what God told him when he cast him to the earth. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. This is basically what Christ told Peter, if you recall. The time that Peter started to argue with Christ, and Christ had to turn around to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Exactly like he told Satan out in the wilderness. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, you shall give angels to charge over you, to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. It's a bit more interesting to note, Satan used the temple in Jerusalem as one of his points of temptation. The place of worship, the place of honor that had been built for the Israel people, people of Israel. This was a serious spiritual battle that was taking place here. This was not a physical battle. This is a spiritual battle between Satan and Christ. And Christ had to handle it on his own, out in the wilderness. His sole power was the power of God's Spirit. And he realized that. And that's the power he used to conquer Satan. And Jesus answered him in verse 12 and said, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region. 40 days and for 40 nights, Jesus Christ drew closer to God while being tempted by Satan. How many times have we gone through a trial and difficulty in our lives? And we may go to God once, we may go to God twice, but it gets so bad, it's like, why bother going to God? He's not listening. Christ went through that. He said, you know, I was tempted in every possible way that you could be. And he allowed himself to be put in that kind of a circumstance. He allowed himself to be put into a circumstance where he knew the only way out was trusting God and relying on the power of God's Spirit. This is how and where he shows that he was able to take over as the anointed of God and be faithful to God in every aspect and become qualified to be the King of Kings. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 30 for a moment. 1 Samuel 30 once again. And similarly, the wilderness is a place where David, that we read about here in 1 Samuel 30, learns what it means to be a leader and ultimately the king of Israel. And if the parallel wasn't great enough already, what is it that happens when Jesus Christ's time is finished in the wilderness? Matthew tells us that the angels came and ministered to him. Just like the angels came and ministered to Elijah when he thought it was all over. He was begging God to kill him. God intervened when the timing was right, and the crisis, if you will, was essentially over. As we read a little bit ago in Luke 4, Luke tells us Jesus was filled with the power of the Spirit when he returned to Galilee. He never lost his relationship with God. When Satan was trying to tear him down, which Satan and his demons do on a regular basis to every single one of us in this room, Satan wants you to fail, and Satan will use anything in his power to get you to fail. Satan probably knows your weaknesses maybe better than you do, and that's what he goes after. That's what he tries to bring us down with, but Christ gave us the example. David gave us the example what to do. Let's take a look here again at 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. This is at the end where David came back to Ziklag. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. When everything else was going awry in his life, what did David do? Turn to God. David came to know, just like Christ came to know and understand, the only source of strength in life is God and God's Holy Spirit. And sometimes it's the last thing we feel like doing when we're down in the dumps and things are going awry. Don't feel like praying. Don't feel like talking to God. Don't think God's even listening sometimes. David did what Jesus Christ had done. He drew closer to God. Hold your place again in 1 Samuel 30, and let's go to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. David was in a crisis situation in his life, and he knew it. While you're turning to Psalm 13, I want to share a little-known fact with you. Most of us in this room, probably none of us in this room, can read Chinese. The Chinese do not have an alphabet as we know it. Rather than letters, words are represented by symbols when the Chinese write. They have an interesting word symbol for our word crisis. To me, this is fascinating when you think you're thinking of being in a crisis. The word symbol combination in Chinese for crisis is a combination of two symbols. One symbol is danger, the other symbol is opportunity. There may be danger involved in a crisis, but there's probably also an opportunity coming our way. If the crisis is one that is being allowed by God, or maybe even directed by God, God might be fine-tuning us to some new level of service in his church, to new level of service in our lives as Christians, especially if we follow what Christ and David's lead was in drawing nearer to God as looking for the way out. And absolutely never quitting doing that. Keep going back, keep going back, keep going back. Never quit going to God. And sometimes we just quit because we feel like, well, God's not going to answer that prayer. I'm not sure when David wrote Psalm 13. It is a Psalm of David. When we read it, it may seem like it fits the story of 1 Samuel 30, if you think about it. Let's begin in Psalm 13 and verse 1. I'm going to be reading this passage from the New Living Translation, so it's going to sound a little different than yours. Psalm 13, verse 1. O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart? Every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? This suggests to me that it could have been the time that you read about here in 1 Samuel 30. I mean, this is like the whole world just collapsed around David's ankles. Everything was taken from him. Every person he had loved, every person he knew in life was gone. Everything that he owned was destroyed, taken. David eventually seems to be able to come to grips with this crisis. And he starts to turn the corner as we read on here in Psalm 13. Let's read through verse 3. David says, "Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die." Do you ever negotiate with God like that? Say, listen, you know, I mean, if you don't turn something around here, I'm just going to die. I can't keep going like this. I can't keep getting up every morning and get beat up like this, or emotionally or physically or spiritually. I can't keep doing this, God. Yell at him. Scream at him. Cry with him. That's what David's doing here. He's pleading with God, pouring his heart out with him. "Don't let my enemies gloat," he says, saying, "We have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall." David knew the pain of being brought down by other human beings, and it hurt. And he pleaded with God to intervene in that regard. That's what God wants from us. Our relationship with him being like, we know he can help, and we're going to keep going back to him until he does help. Seems like David came to realize and see that even though he may have felt abandoned by God, he actually knew better than that. And he had to remind himself sometimes about that, just like we do. He knew God would never leave him or forsake him. Because of his life, his knowledge and understanding of God was actually greater than his crisis and his despair. He became so knowledgeable about who God was and God's relationship with him that even when he was brought down to his knees, if you will, everybody around him wanting to stone him to death, he knew deep in his heart, all I have to do is go to God. He will bail me out of this. He'll get me through this. Eventually, David knew a new day would dawn. A new day would come forward, and all the opportunities that come with that new day dawning. Just like the warm, healing rays of the sun, as it rises every single morning, it gives something refreshing to the world. Listen to David's turnaround as we continue in Psalm 13 and verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. David, too. Once he drew closer to God, sensed there was a possibility for happiness again in his life. Didn't have it yet, but he knew. He just had a gut feeling. If he drew closer to God, God can turn this whole thing around. Just as he did with Christ in the wilderness. And with David back then, God enables us hour by hour and day by day to handle what it is that's coming our way. He just does. He gives you the strength to get through the next minute. He gives you the strength to get through the next hour. He gives you the strength to get through the next day. And he also told you, I am not going to allow you to be stressed beyond what you're capable of handling. So if you're being pushed to your limit, God's got a pretty good idea that you can handle it. He knows you can take that. And if you're like me at any point in time in your life, there's been moments in my life I keep asking, I go to God and say, God, I think you got me way, you're getting to the point I can't handle anymore. Maybe you just back off for a while and give me some renewed strength or something to get through this. As we get ready to close, let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Focusing on the now is where strength comes in. David knew it would eventually come. He kept telling himself that. If you notice what we read back in Psalm 16, he wasn't singing yet, was he? But because he chose to trust in God's mercy and God's love, he was able to say, I will rejoice and I will eventually sing. I know you will turn this around so much, I will actually sing with joy. When we realize that the darkness will in fact end, it won't last forever, that there is a new day dawning, we can have hope. And that's what David learned. That's even what Christ learned. Let's let Paul here in Hebrews 13 leave us with the words of Christ himself, which he repeated many, many times. Let's pick it up in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And how many times did God and Jesus Christ tell us throughout the Bible this exact same thing? Hang in there. I will get you through this. I am not going to leave you. I am not going to forsake you. This leads us to the conclusion that David figured out way back when he was in a major, major crisis in his life. God will always be there for us. So we can go on to verse 6 of Hebrews 13. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Boy, what a magnificent point for all of us to be able to come to in our lives. To have that kind of faith, knowing no matter what, God can and will intervene in our lives to help us get through any crisis. To really believe that God will always be there to help us no matter what. Any crisis, trauma, or tragedy that we may face in our lives. He has tried to show us that there is always going to be a new day dawning. And that's something we can count on. By the way, if you read further in 1 Samuel 30, David, after talking to God and being renewed and rejuvenated by God, got the gumption. He rallied his men. He said, you know what? Let's go get them. Let's go get the Amalekites. God is going to be on our side. David and his small little army of like 200 men went and attacked the Amalekites and destroyed every single one of them. Didn't lose a man. They recovered all of their wives, all of their children, all of their belongings. Everything that they had, they got back and then some. Because God allowed them to take the spoils of the entire Amalekite camp, so they took everything that belonged to the Amalekites, went back home, and were completely 100% restored, and then some. That's the way it can be in each and every one of our lives, too, if we just trust God. Have a great Sabbath.